The story of the Bible is a story of love, from start to finish. The good thing is, and there's a guy that I listen to when I get a chance. It sings an awesome song. I can't recall the name of it right now. A guy named David Phelps. You may know him. He sings with the Gaithers and all that. He's an insane musician. But sings a song about that he read the Bible to this guy to explain the Bible. And he says, but there's what you have to do. Let me explain it again. But this time, there's more. From beginning to end of the Bible, God says, I love you. But at the end of the Bible, it's not the end of the story. And I'm so thankful for that. I mean, how many of y'all were able to participate in the services that we had last week during the revival time? Were you inspired? Were you encouraged? Yeah. How many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of y'all feel comfortable lifting your hands in worship? Okay. How many of y'all, that's just maybe, show me your hands, that's just not your thing. You don't really. Okay. Show me again. I want to, in this passage, I want you to pick up on something, and I'm not, listen, there are a multitude of postures, positions, and attitude, I mean, not attitudes, but different methods of worship all throughout Scripture, okay? I'm not, certainly not going to be one to dictate you how to worship, because it's not for me. Worship is only for the Father, but I think sometimes we stray away from some things for a fear or whatever, but I would like to ask you to stand and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. I alluded to that in the first. If you can stand, if you're not able to stand, please. I'm not asking you to do something that you can't do. I believe there is something important about showing reverence to the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to read the entire chapter, so just bear with me. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, and a whole slew of other names. Amen. Okay? Verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Right there we see several different postures, physical attitudes of worship. Verse 7, the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamim, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodai. Aren't you glad that they've come up with some modern names? Okay, Maasai, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peleah instructed the people in the law. While they were standing there, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For the people, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of their food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood with words what had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They came back for more. Did y'all hear that? They found written in a law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live temporarily in shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built for themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was great. Day after day, from the first to the last, as they read from the book of the law of God, they celebrated the festivals for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. You have to understand, this is a time in the life of Israel that is, it's in the dark time. The nation is in exile. There are a few that have been able to come back and return. Nehemiah has come back. He pleaded with the king. We got people that are living back there, but they're unprotected. Can I go back and just at least reestablish the wall around the city? Of course, he had his blessing, and he went back, and in, I think, 52 days, they, with a sword in one hand and brick and trowels in the other hand, they built back the walls around the city, and their city is now secure. Okay, the temple has kind of been beefed up or made right again, and now Ezra, who is the prophet, the preacher guy, he stands up, and what's important to notice is that he's reading the Word of God. Okay. The sacred and the beloved city is now secure. The walls have been rebuilt. The gates replaced and are shut, given security. The inhabitants are no longer struggling with hope and fear. There's a sense of, okay, there's a sense of we've been, this is back to at least some sense of normalcy. Not that I remember it, because you remember this, the exile was like 70 years, and so it's been a while. And so, But there's a new life in the city. They're rejoicing in the strength and the peace. There's internal disagreements and arguments that they had been having, that they were unified. They were on the same page with one another. And the people of God are living together in unity. Now, as one group, I love how it starts off in verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, all the people came together as one. They came together in unity. All of them, the men, the women, the children, and as many as could hear with understanding, they came. They came to the square right in the middle of the town. In the middle of this square, they made a high platform, a stage, if you would, for Ezra the prophet. Many men were up there. Some of the Levites were up there. The crowd kind of made room for Ezra and a few of the ministers accompanying him, and they stand on the stage in the pulpit, if you would, in the middle of the square. And as Ezra opens the book of the law of the Lord, with spontaneous reverence, the whole crowd rises to its feet. There's something about the law, about God's word, that demands, requires reverence. Ezra before he began to speak, he uttered a few words of thanksgiving. He said, he praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen and amen. And they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And as Ezra reads and explains, speaking in their own language, the ancient law which God gave to Moses, and as their country, Israel's early history, is unrolled before their eyes. You see, a lot of these people, they didn't live all this history. They've been in exile and, you know, they've been under harsh situations. And so they're coming together, and Ezra is reading from the law, the book. He's reading to them from Exodus and telling them of the exodus of from Egypt and through the Red Sea and all the history he's reading to them, and it's calling to their mind a recollection of who they are. The old and sacred memories are recalled, and the strong men as well as the women and the children, they yielded to their emotions. Some, it says there, some of them were even in tears. They wept. Verse 9 says, all the people wept when they heard the law. I think there's a couple things that I want to point out that are worth pointing out. There was a popular appreciation of the Word of God. Okay, they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. Now, it would be one thing, let's just put it right here today in our day. It's one thing if I come to you and said, look, no, y'all need to gather. I'm not telling you what it's about, but y'all need to gather. Everybody come to the church house and sit down. All right? And then you get here and then I say, now, I'm going to read the law to you from the law of the Lord. From the Bible, I'm going to read the Bible to you. Okay, that's one thing. But what happened here is not that. The people came, not Ezra did not come to the people. The people came to Ezra and said, read us God's Word. Read to us God's Word. There was a hunger within them. They called for its production, for the proclamation. They demanded it should be read to them. They hungered for the bread of life. They craved to hear the Word of the living God. And their wish was granted. And they showed themselves in real sincerity, for they remained 6 hours. Now, y'all think that I preach long sometimes. They remained 6 hours. They said he started in the morning and read till noon. Okay? Midday. And then they came back for more. Can you imagine that? It's almost like a revival meeting. They came back for more. And they all listened attentively to the book of the law. There's also an important thing that I need to point out that what was going on here, and we'll just call it the ministering, okay? Ministering of the Word. Now, it says in verse 7, the Levites, and it lists all the Levites that are up there, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Okay? There is certainly times where explanation is needed. Okay? There's times when inspiration of the Spirit gives meaning to the words, and that needs to be kind of shared. Okay? Not making up new words, but expounding upon the truths found in the Word of God. Does that make sense? Yeah. Let's just take this for example. If we had just started here in chapter 8 when I read to you and you weren't familiar with the story, you would not realize that they were in exile and that the whole nation wasn't there, that most of the nation was still in captivity. This was a remnant, and they had been through a lot of hardships and struggles, and they had been trying to rebuild the city, and there wasn't a lot of them there, and they had forgotten a lot of things. Okay? You need that background so that you understand what's being read here in chapter 8, right? That's what these guys were doing. They were explaining the Word of God. There was a distinct reading of the Word of God, saying what the Word says, and then expounding upon it. The explanation of any words. It says here that they needed to say it in their own language. Okay, so that they could hear. There were dialects. There were a lot of this old. When it was written in the book, and Moses wrote the book of the law when he penned it. Rather, it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But there were y'all know language changes. Y'all know that Brother Crabb said it the other day. There are words that you can't say now that you used to could say that because the meaning has changed. Okay, well that's not unique to us, and so there's sometimes some of that explanation is necessary. Okay, giving sense to the word. Okay, now there's a difference. You need to understand this. There is a difference between explaining and giving sense to the word and an opinion. Okay, I have opinions. I have lots of opinions. This is no place for my opinions. Okay. I hope and pray that I never preach my opinion, because that's not preaching. That's just opinionizing. Okay? Preaching is the Word of God and expounding upon the Word of God, not adding to, not taking away, not editing, not leaving out, not putting in, not changing the meanings. That's not preaching. There are two things that I think that we can draw from this. We must consider how much more we have than they had. Remember what they're reading from. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's it. That's what they were reading from. Okay? The five books of the law. That was the Torah, the Pentateuch, whatever you want to call them. That's what they were reading from. They didn't have the rest of the story like we have. Okay? David. See, he didn't also have much more of the Scripture when he said in Psalm 19. I love this passage. I want to read just an excerpt from this passage to you. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are much more precious than gold, much more than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, so they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer." This passage talks about the value of the Word of God. It's more precious than gold, than silver. It's the air I breathe. It's the bread I eat. It's everything. It's more important than anything else. Now, we have not only more in quantity, as far as the Scripture goes, than they had, but much of that which ought to be even more interesting to us. Okay, now we have beside the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel, that Ezra read from. We have these things. We have the history of the Jews in the Promised Land. See, that wasn't part of what he read. Although they had taken the Promised Land in part, albeit, but they had come in. That's not what he read about, because he wasn't reading Joshua. He was reading Exodus. We have the Psalms of David. They didn't have the Psalms of David right here. We have the wisdom of Solomon. We have the inspired writings of many of the other prophets. We have the letters of the apostles. Right? 13 letters by Paul. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter, and some other guys. Okay? we also have the very word of Jesus Christ himself and the story of his redeeming love. Remember I told you the Bible is a love story? It's of his redeeming love all the way from the beginning all the way to the explanation of the golden city in Revelation. How we should hunger and thirst for this bread, for these waters of life. How we should pay attention to hear his voice. Did you know he speaks to you? What do they call the Bible? What else do they call the Bible? The Word of God. The Word of God. When we speak, we use what? Words. When God speaks, he uses his Word. That's what it is. You've heard me say before, a lot of people are looking for something new for God to say to them. God, give me a new revelation. Give me insight. Give me something. I need something fresh from you. And God's saying, why are you looking for a new word when you haven't paid attention to what I've already said? We should keep finding our favorite passages. We should keep hanging them on the walls of our homes and offices. That's great. We need to be doing that. Print them on a card and tag it to our Facebook or profile or whatever we do with all those passages of Scripture. We can do that, and that's great. But we can't just take the Word of God like a buffet and only choose the parts we like. Okay? We can't just take the parts we like, neglect the parts that we don't agree with or that offend us or step on our toes and say, well, I'm going to feast on the good part and I'm going to diet from the entire Word of God. That's not appropriate. We can't do that. 2 Timothy 3:16, a very familiar verse, says this: all Scripture is God-breathed. Does it say most Scripture? Does it say your favorite Scripture is God-breathed? It says all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every word of God has value in your life. You got to hear me. These people were not reading about the Acts of the Apostles. They were not reading about the crucified Christ who was buried and rose from the dead, which is awesome that we have that. They didn't have that. It hadn't happened yet. They were not reading about Jesus healing the sick, making the lame walk, and making the blind to see, raising the dead, and that now he's ascended to the heavens, preparing a place for you and for me. They didn't have all those things. This was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of the law. And in reading this, the people were so moved that it changed their entire way of life. They allowed God to show them how far they were from where he desired them to be, and they responded. How did they respond? It's like they stuck their hands up in the air and said, I give up. I surrender. We sing a song, I surrender all. That's what they were doing. I surrender all. I don't know if the song is actually that old or not. I don't think it is. But if it was, that they would be singing it, I'm sure. I surrender all. And to show you I'm sincere, I'm just going to humiliate myself in front of everybody. And they got down on their faces, lay flat on the ground with their faces to the ground. They didn't care. They were in a zone. They were in a spirit of revival. Right? I got to tell you, what was true for them almost 3,000 years ago is still true for you and for me today. We still must respond to the Word of God, and it's in His voice. It's His voice to us, and it's filled with instruction, with encouragement, with hope, with love, with correction, with conviction. The Word of God is power. Hebrews 4:12, this is my last verse to you today. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I think that's one of the reasons why people don't read it. Because it gets too real. It exposes me. Although I know who I am, I don't want to know that God knows who I am. Guess what? He already does. And He wrote this word to tell you, I want you to be different. I want you to be better. I want you to be like my Son, Jesus Christ, whom I sent to save you. And for that very reason, I want you to receive Him. If we have no reverence for the Word of God, if we despise the Word of God, if we edit the Word of God, or if we only take it in part, we have to understand that we're removing ourselves from the power of the Word of God in our lives. We make ourselves vulnerable when we come and we say, I need the Word of God. That's what these people did. Ezra, we need the Word of God. Bring it to us. We're hungry for it. We recognize and realize that there's going to be some stuff in there that's going to step on my toes a little bit. There's going to be some stuff in there that's going to call me to do some things that I just really don't like to do. There might be some things in there that's going to remind me of some things that I've done. But I also know that it's that power in my life that's going to make me different, that's going to change me. It's that power that's going to be in my life to draw me into a deeper relationship with the Lord who loves me and wants to save me. Is that you? Are you willing to say, Lord, I want your word, the whole word, and nothing but the word, so help you. I want all of it. There's an old movie called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Yeah. Well, sometimes that's the way we have to look at it. I want it all. It's the good, I love the good. How many of you love the good parts of the Bible? Amen. Yeah. Well, the truth is it's all good. Okay. But sometimes it makes us feel bad. Yeah. And sometimes it gets ugly. Right? Like when you're at the altar and you got snot running down your face and your tears rubbing, wiping, the makeup's running down your face, right? Now, guys, if you're wearing makeup, let's talk after church. But sometimes it doesn't always make us feel great. But if we will allow the Word of God to do that ugly work in our life, it's beautiful. What does He say? Beauty from ashes. He trades beauty for ashes. Folks, God's Word, it's there. It's been there. There is power in it. It is the Word of God. This morning I talked about John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know who that's talking about? Jesus Christ is the Word. So if you have Jesus Christ, you have the Word. And there is power. We sing there is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the Word of God. Will you allow that Word to affect your life? That's revival. When you say, yes, I want it to affect me. I want it to encourage me. I want it to lift me up, yeah. And I know there's some places that are going to need to be torn down. And I'm okay with it because God's going to build me back up. He's going to build me up better than I was before. And I'm looking forward to the end, to the outcome, not necessarily the process, but I'm looking forward to the outcome. God says, I'm building you into a new person. Will you allow Him to do that in your life? It's a hunger that the people had. It wasn't forced on them. They said, we need this. We need this. We want it. We crave it. We got to have it. Ezra, bring it to us. That's where it starts. It starts with you and me saying, I need it. I need it. I want it. I'm not going until I get it. Even if I got to wait 6 hours, and if I don't get enough, I'm coming back tomorrow. I love that. I love that. Maybe you're here today and you've gone through this time of revival. Maybe you weren't able to be part of that time of revival. But maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know what, it just dawned on me that the Lord just spoke to my heart and he said, you know what, I'm being guilty of just picking and choosing the parts that I like and not paying attention to the whole Word of God. And I realize that there's some great works that the Lord needs to do in my life from the passages that aren't my favorite. Okay. Maybe you're here today and you've never experienced what I'm talking about because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Maybe you don't have that relationship. If you've never professed Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, and I explain it like this. If you've never called Jesus your boss and said, Lord, Jesus, you can be my boss. You get to call the shots. I'm going to work for you now. I'm not going to ask you to just bless my work. I want to be involved in your plan. And then I'm also receive the fact that you can rescue me and that you will rescue me from eternal damnation. You threw the life ring to me. I receive you as my rescuer, and I let you be my boss. And if you've never done that, that's where it begins. The Word really has, you can't draw from the Word if you don't have Jesus Christ. So I'm not sure what your need is. Maybe we'll be here in just a moment. Rebecca will be standing with me. She stands with me, not because she's the pastor or anything like that. I'm the pastor. I want to make that very clear. But she's my mate. She's my partner in life. She's my partner in ministry, and we're in this together. And she stands with me. If you want to come up, I would be glad to pray with you. Rebecca would be glad to pray with you. We ask her to stand here because sometimes there's a woman that doesn't want me to share with me some things that are going on. And so I appreciate having my wife with me during that time. How many of you appreciate having Rebecca up in the front? Okay. This time is your time. The people responded. They went from high to low. They did everything right then and there. They responded. I'm going to just challenge you to respond. I don't know what you need. Maybe you don't even know what you need. The altar is open. You can come ask the Lord, show me what I need. This is your time. I challenge you to respond. Father in heaven, as we come before you at this closing time of the service today, Lord, help us to realize and understand that there is power in the Word of God. Your Word tells us that it's when you send forth your Word, Lord, it will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you've sent it forth to do. There is power in your Word. Father, help us to desire all of it in its entirety, all of it, for it's all good for us. Timothy tells us it's all good for us. It all has a purpose in our lives. Lord, may you find us faithful to receive all of it, not just the parts that make us feel good, not the part that encourages us only, but Father, the part that also brings conviction, the part that also exposes sin in our lives, the part that calls us to be physically and actively doing more for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Father, help us to receive it all. Help us to desire it so much that we're asking for it. Not that we're just willing to sit through a service where it's read, but that we're asking for it. We're craving it. We know that we need it. That's where it begins, Lord. And as we crave the Word of God and we're willing to respond to it, Lord, revival has then begun. Revive us, O Lord. Revive us again. Revive us here. Revive us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?